another. With the name of love above all other. And every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you again here on the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. So great to be with you because this is the joyous celebratory Easter season, and I hope you are truly entering into the new life that Christ has come to bring through his resurrection and his pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon his people. It's also spring, and that is a good, good thing as we look around us and here in the Twin Cities, just life bursts forth in the spring. It's a wonderful time of the year. It's great to see all this new life coming up around us. It's great to see all this growth coming up around us. For the first time, my wife and I planted seeds and are nursing them up into small sproutlings and such that we intend to plant in our vegetable garden. And that too, just that little act and seeing these little seeds sprout and grow gives such hope, I think. And the Lord is good in so many ways. He surrounds us with his goodness. And it's also a time to think about growing our faith. Now that I think about it, when is not a time to think about growing our faith? But it is a great time to consider that. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today on the program of how people grow their faith and what we can do as individuals and as a community to grow our faith as well. So we're going to be talking with Deacon Dan Gannon in just a moment here. He's the director of the Institute of Ongoing Clergy Formation. So do you ever wonder about, we talk about seminarians a lot. We've had seminarians on the program, and that's a good thing. But think about it. Our clergy, just like all the rest of us, need to continue to grow in faith. And I think sometimes, I'll speak for myself, can forget about that, that the clergy actually need to continue to grow and nurture and deepen their relationship with Christ. So we're going to talk to Deacon Gannon about that. And then we have His Excellency Archbishop Hebda, and he's going to talk to us about prayer. So whether you're a staid prayer warrior and have been praying for decades, or whether you're brand new to it and don't even really know what prayer is all about, we're going to cover both ends and of the spectrum and all things in between with Archbishop Hebda. And then Father John Paul Eckert joins us once again on the program. We're going to hear a little bit about Bible study and how to study the scriptures for our own benefit, and particularly a word to us men, and men as leaders in our families, in our communities, and what the importance is for us taking that position of leadership from a faith perspective. So that's what's on tap for us this morning on the Rediscover Hours. We talk about growth in faith. So, as always, let's pause and commit the show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, we've got Deacon Dan Gannon on the line, and so we're going to go right into that. So Deacon Dan Gannon is, as I said, the director of the Institute for Ongoing Clergy Formation there at the St. Paul Seminary. The objective of that is to expanding and enhancing ongoing formation of clergy in the areas of intellectual, spiritual, pastoral, and human formation. He himself, in addition to being a deacon, he's a theologian, he's a professor, he's an ethicist, he's a retreat director, a management executive, and an attorney. So he must have about 37 hours in each one of his days. Deacon Gannon, welcome to the program. Good to have you with us.
It's great to be with you.
Great. Well, thank you for joining us. And yeah, so narrowing in on that section of your calling, your vocation that talks about ongoing clergy formation, how long have you actually been doing that, Deacon?
You know, it's already been, I can't believe it, it's been about 1.5 years already.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. Started out with doing a lot of listening and learning.
I can imagine.
Almost a year, you know, a lot of surveys to priests and now to deacons as well, and interviews one-on-one with them about what are the needs for ongoing formation, as well as deanery visits. So, you know, a lot of learning and a lot of listening to start with, for sure.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I started out the show by talking about, you know, we think about, or at least I think about a lot, seminarians and their formation as they're in seminary. And of course, it needs to run across the board, all sorts of things to deepen our intimacy with Christ, but also to learning how to live out our faith in the world. But yeah, so how about established clergy who are some years, maybe even decades into their vocation as clergy? How does that differ from the formation of seminarians?
Well, that's a good question. First of all, I would actually say there's an emphasis on a similarity. That is to say, a continuity in that the IOCF, the Institute for Ongoing Clergy Formation Program, is designed around these four pillars, which you just laid out in your introduction so well. That intrinsic link between pre- and post-ordination formation was really emphasized by St. John Paul the Great in his exhortation, Pastores Dabo Vobis, which is, I will give you shepherds, is taken from Jeremiah, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, Jeremiah 3:15. And he said that it's particularly important to be aware of and to respect the intrinsic link between formation before ordination to the priesthood and after formation, actual ordination. And if there'd be a break in that continuity, there'd be serious repercussions that he goes into. So the goal really is to stress the continuity of formation, but it's certainly different, as you say, in that when one is ordained, one is actually in the midst of the lived experience, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in many ways is much more or better disposed to receive further formation because they are, in a sense, more ready. For example, you know, a pastor workshop that we offer right now, and we have been offering to pastors, is much more effective for those who have been a pastor for at least several months, because now they've had the lived experience and has given rise to many questions, and there's more urgency to know about managing things, budgets, but also the pastoral shepherding questions, you know, how to evangelize a parish, deepening sacramental life, and so forth. So that's kind of what I see as the differing, is that there's a stronger urgency when one is actually living out that vocation, because lots of questions arise.
Yeah, I can imagine that. Yeah. And so talk a little bit more about those questions. I mean, I'm thinking about specifically, of course, in different seasons of life, certainly amongst the laity, you know, as I've gone through different seasons and now in a middle-aged sort of season, different things have come up in my own spiritual formation. And some of these things can be rather typical rather than just individualistic, that when you hit a certain season of life, these things tend to come up as the next hurdle or the next challenge to get through. And I'm just wondering specifically, with clergy and the added piece of a vocation that's shepherding, that's leading people in the faith, that's, as you said, evangelizing people, are there typical things that come up as part of the vocation?
Well, sure. In fact, you know, you look at it as kind of those transition points. There's certainly the transition from being pre and post. There's seminarian, or there's a man who's in deacon formation who then is ordained, and there's that transition into, well, how do I be a deacon? How do I be a priest? And so there's that natural transition stage there of really just wading into things and needing mentorship, needing others who are already living that life, priests and deacons who are living that life, to help walk with them and accompany them into their vocation. So there's that first transition stage there. Then there's another transition stage for priests when they make that move from being an associate, and we ask them to become pastors so quickly now, three or four years in, there's a major transition there in the vocation. And making that move to pastor then brings up all kinds of new responsibilities and questions and challenges in now being a shepherd of a parish. And as then one moves through one's vocation as priest or deacon, then one moves to, you know, eventually retirement. So there's another transition there. And all within, the challenge is to be growing and deepening in that ongoing conversion, really, which is what ongoing formation is all about, to become holier in one's vocation, become a witness and grow in our relationship with Christ. And that's what ongoing formation is all about, is to be there during those times of transition and times of new and unique challenges that that clergy face as they move through their callings and their assignments.
Right. And I appreciate that you bring up this ongoing vocation. You know, it's sort of one of those things that's very similar from a lay perspective, from a married perspective too, isn't it? That and I know that you're a married man as well. That that you know, the vocation to marriage, for instance, is not you know, well, I said I do, so I'm in, right? It has to be,
right.
It has to be more than that, or the marriage ain't going anywhere, right?
Well, you bring up a great point because. Yeah. I use marriage as an example, you know. Now, hopefully we learn a lot about marriage going into it, and I can certainly relate to this,
yeah.
and most people can. But, you know, once you say I do, that lived experience brings new questions.
Yes, right, exactly.
Insights, right? And a new urgency.
to put it mildly, yes, right. Uh-huh, right.
So that's definitely true for priestly and diaconal vocations, and that's why I think ongoing formation brings kind of a new energy and perspective. Given the lived experience of that vocation.
Right, right. You know, Deacon, so we're going to be talking with Archbishop Hebda here in just a few minutes about about prayer. And I'm just wondering, you know, one of the things that's constantly on my mind is that when we're speaking about these things, again, we expect, and in fact, I know canon law requires our clergy to be men of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
What's that like to... encourage these men to become, to grow deeper and deeper in prayer?
Oh boy, that is number one. And when I came into this role, the bishop's direction to me was especially to attend to the spiritual pillar, to foster the life of prayer. And again, you know, the church gives us guidance here. In Pastoris Dabovobis, we hear John Paul II say the priest's prayer life, and this goes for the deacons as well, in particular, needs to be continually reformed.
Mm.
And so ongoing formation, as I mentioned earlier, is simply the ongoing call to conversion. And so that requires prayer,
yeah.
as it does for all of us, right? And so
right.
prayer is indispensable for our spiritual growth and to gain that energy and the grace and wisdom to discern and do God's will. So, you know, we encourage this by, in IOCF, priority in the IOCF on offering retreats. That have you know, been offered now mm-hmm. to priests and deacons that haven't been offered for so long. So prayer is also woven into the fabric of the activities and events that the IOCF puts on. So this is a very high priority to always be encouraging and fostering a spirit of prayer
yeah.
In the vocation, because without it, we just simply are cut off from the Christ divine, and our work will be without fruit unless it's the fruit of prayer and personal growth and holiness.
Yeah, sure. I mean, just to call into play the marriage analogy again, right? If I never speak with my wife, I mean, how am I going to grow in relationship with her, right? If there's
right.
just nothing
exactly.
that goes on there. Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah, exactly. So how about we as laity? What can we do to help in this process of clergy formation? I mean, are there specific things? Of course, you know, and I don't mean to diminish it, but of course to pray for our priests, and I'm sure that needs
Absolutely.
To be priority one.
Absolutely.
But are there other things as well? Are there specific ways that we can pray to help our clergy grow in their relationship with Christ?
Well, absolutely. Prayer especially, that was number one on my list here, you know, and as you brought up that question. And, you know, praying to St. Paul and St. John Vianney, you know, mm-hmm. really the patrons of our diocese for our priests and deacons, and help and encourage and support our priests and deacons in the parishes by, you know, supporting the need for them to take their ongoing formation time, some time to grow personally closer to the Lord and to grow in their ability to minister to the people of God. And so, you know, there's always the question of who's ministering to the minister, right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, we require ongoing formation for doctors, lawyers like me, you know, we got nurses, accountants, teachers, so many other vocations, and this is just part of their professional development. Well, it's also just as important for our clergy to be encouraged and indeed required to engage in ongoing formation. So I think the laity encouraging this by their support in the parishes in practical ways is absolutely critical. Because this will ultimately benefit the people of God by having happier, healthier, and holier clergy.
Right, right. You know, it's something else that just popped to mind was, I know a few times when I've gone to the Sacrament of Confession and I'm waiting in line, sometimes I will see clergy and both priests and deacons in line with me or, you know, doing their penance or whatever it is as I'm in line. And I just got to say that that's a tremendous encouragement
to me. Oh, isn't that great?
Yeah.
It really is, because we're all in this journey, in this walk together, and to see the clergy also in exhibiting that utter dependence on Christ, the utter dependence on His grace in order to witness and to shepherd. That's an inspiring thing. That causes us to grow in communion and in solidarity with one another.
Amen. It certainly does. And it also is if there's an encouragement there for something that we as laity can do to help encourage our priests and our deacons in their formation, is to remind ourselves that, you know, they're not perfect either, you know, that they are still growing in the Lord, and we shouldn't expect them to be perfect.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right?
The power of God is so manifest, and I see this in my own vocation, of how He will work through broken instruments, right?
Right.
And yet, through broken instruments, through these, you know, earthen vessels, as it were, God manifests His glory all the more by accomplishing great things through those who themselves have faults, failings, and sins.
Yeah.
And so that's the life of the church, and that's our complete dependence on Christ.
Yeah, and even as I think about it, there's even more emphasis, or the more we can understand the graces of the sacrament of ordination that come with that, it's all about the Lord at work in, as you say, in frail human beings, right?
Indeed, amen.
Right. So shifting gears a little bit, and we're speaking with Deacon Dan Gannon, and we've been talking about ongoing clergy formation, but I want to shift gears a little bit, because I know that you're also an instructor with the Archbishop Harry J. Flynn Catechetical Institute here in the Twin Cities.
Oh, yes, you bet.
Yeah, and I just wanted to touch on that before we have to say goodbye to you, Deacon. So, any of our listeners who might not know, what is the Catechetical Institute?
Well, this is an institute of the St. Paul Seminary, established in partnership then with Jeff Cavins, who really kind of kicked things off, now run by Kelly Walquist. It offers a real unique opportunity for anyone to deepen their faith and knowledge by studying, you know, the entire catechism under the direction of really some very gifted instructors, the priests, deacons, laypersons, instructors from St. Paul Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the catechism is divided into these four pillars. And this summary of church teaching in the CI, the Catechetical Institute, unpacks the creed, the sacraments, the moral life, and prayer. You know, first we come to know God in the creed. We are empowered by grace and the mysteries, the sacraments, to live our moral life in Christ. And this leads us to our call of deep union with the Trinity, this intimate conversation, which St. Teresa defines prayer as. And this kind of rounds out the format of the Catechetical Institute. So the goal of all this learning, of moving through the catechism and growing in our faith life, what's most exciting is to foster a deeper personal encounter with Christ and to deepen our sacramental life in the church, so we become true disciples, followers of Jesus. So this is a two-year program. It meets on Monday evenings, and includes opportunities for prayer and retreat as well. So it's just a wonderful institute, and we had so many people come through it, and I just love teaching in it, because everybody is so excited to grow and to learn.
Right. So as we're talking about formation and spiritual growth today, I mean, I think that's a wonderful resource that our archdiocese has really come to really offer. I know many people have been through it. I'm grateful that you were able to summarize it so well. Just in case people are interested and want to know more, you can go online to www.cistudent.com, or you also, there's an open house, a kind of a come and see evening for the Catechetical Institute. That's next week, May 2nd, I think, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. at the Church of, or the Parish of St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. So more information online about that. Well, Deacon Gannon, I'm sorry it's been so brief, but it's been great having you on the program.
It's a pleasure.
Yeah, we'd be happy to pray for our clergy, and we'll do so with your encouragement. So thank you so much for just giving us, in a nutshell, what's involved in ongoing clergy formation.
Blessing to be on the show. God bless you. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Deacon. You too.
Bye-bye.
All right, we are going to take our first break, and as we head off into that land, I pray you'd stay with us, because up next is Archbishop Bernard Hebda, and we'll be right back with him.
In the constantly changing world of technology, LCI in the Twin Cities offers an experienced staff and knowledge to service and maintain the current technology at your company. LCI also provides this message in support of Catholic ministries in our area.
Catholic schools within the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis form students to live out the gospel message, achieve academic excellence, and lead by faith, virtue, and reason. There are nearly 90 Catholic schools within the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, including elementary and high schools, located from Forest Lake in the north to Faribault in the south to Maple Lake in the west to the Wisconsin border in the east. Find a Catholic school near you or call 651-291-4500.
LCI supports local Catholic ministries, including Relevant Radio. Large and small business owners find a cost-effective IT solution by calling LCI 763-425-7567 or lci-online.com.
Lord of
Hey, I want to say a shout out to our technical producer, Paul Sadek. That's a pretty funky song you got there going for us for bump music there, Paul. And it's a great lead in to our next guest, our very own shepherd here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Archbishop Bernard Hebda joins us to speak with us on prayer. Archbishop, it's great to have you back on the program. Welcome.
Nice to be with you. I'm not sure that the funk was intended for me.
I don't know that we planned that out that way, but it's not my fault. Talk to Paul, Your Excellency. Okay, so we are speaking a little bit about prayer life today. We're talking about growth in faith, and I just was wondering, maybe first from a more personal perspective, Archbishop, is there if you can map out for us what effect would you say prayer has had in your own life from when maybe you very first started to pray up to the present day?
Well, it's a little bit like talking about what's the impact of breathing.
Yeah, on your life, right? Right. Very good.
So I was blessed that I grew up in a Catholic family, so prayer had always been part of the family. And And so from my earliest memories are always always involved some kind of prayer. My father worked nights, and sometimes when we would be getting up in the morning, he would just be coming home, and it always impressed me that even as tired as he was, that he never went to bed without getting on his knees at the side of his bed to pray. And he always had prayer books on the side of his bed. And so that was just part of life. So I can't really tell you when there was a time where that would have started.
Right.
But it's always been an important part of life. I think when I was in high school, I had the opportunity to become more acquainted with the Charismatic Renewal. I'm from Pittsburgh, and Pittsburgh was one of the first areas where there was the manifestation of the Spirit in a Catholic context. So it was an important part of the life of our local church, and I think that certainly, when I was in high school, opened up some new opportunities for prayer, and then which really sustained me when I went into college and law school as well. So it's kind of always been part of my life.
Right, right. And I can imagine like many of us that obviously as you get to be more mature, as you get to be older, there's more things that come into one's life and start to crowd out. And what I can't imagine is what it's like for an archbishop to be so many things that are so demanding of your time. So I'm just curious, Your Excellency, if there's a particular daily routine that you follow, if there's ways that you make sure to get the prayer in as you go from busy day to busy day, probably to busy night, through busy night to busy day.
I'm actually a night owl, and okay. I know most of my brother priests and bishops always speak about how helpful it is for them to pray in the morning before everything else starts. And often for me, it's the time when I need to reflect on the day is at night and to bring those things to the Lord. But so I'm a little bit more in terms of a routine to look at the evenings, the nights. As a time to pray, we're really blessed now in our new offices on the east side of St. Paul. Mm-hmm. We have a chapel, and so even this morning, as I came in to have the chance to spend some time with the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, it's a real blessing.
Yeah.
So I guess one of the things, as you were mentioning, you know, for a busy schedule, I found that I have to be a little bit more flexible. And now, but there's also such a greater impetus to pray as, you know, people are so generous in sharing their prayer intentions or asking me for prayers. And so I try to respond to those, and just knowing what's going on in the diocese, some of the struggles in some of our parishes or schools, or with some of the folks who were so active in the life of this local church. There's always that impetus to pray. It's never hard to pray.
Right, right. Yeah. So just in case there are those who are listening, maybe they're flipping through the radio dial right now, and something has caught their attention. And if they're not people of prayer, perhaps they just don't know anything about it, Archbishop, how would you instruct a very beginner, someone who's just wading into the depths of prayer, to get started? How do you start praying?
Yes, I would say if it's somebody who's Christian, I would probably suggest that they begin by picking up the scriptures, the Bible, and reading a short passage, and trying to respond to whatever it is touching our hearts in that passage. So, but for somebody who might not be a Christian or have a facility with the Bible, even have a Bible, for me, I always find that one of the easiest ways to help people to pray is to help them to develop a sense of gratitude. So even to take a few moments to think about how the Lord has been present in the course of the day, or even in the course of the morning, and just trying to retrace our steps to see where it is that we've been blessed. What naturally wells up is a sense of the Lord's presence, and a sense of gratitude that I think already helps then in helping us to pray and developing an attitude of prayer. I think gratitude is so important in that. And so often we don't take the time to really reflect on where the Lord's been present in our lives. But when we do, we often find it startling, and it's easy to, I think, step forward at that point and to either speak to the Lord of our gratitude, or speak to the Lord of contrition, even for those times where we've missed Him when He's been walking by, or those times when we really felt His support. So, I would say that taking that time just to reflect on our experiences of the day is a really easy way to begin to develop a pattern of prayer.
Yeah, I love that suggestion that gratitude and thanksgiving is something that we can all do. And it seems like I've heard somewhere about it being right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks. So it seems to make sense to me that that's exactly what we should be doing. Well, so that's for beginners. What about for the advanced, Archbishop? What about for those who have been praying for decades? And, maybe the prayer life is starting to feel a little mundane, a little too mechanical, a little too regular. Any ways of really bringing new life into a life of prayer?
Yeah, I would say a couple of things. One would be, as I mentioned earlier, about scriptural prayer. I think that's so rich that that's always going to help us to go deeper. And in the Joy of the Gospel, in the section where Pope Francis speaks about preparation of homilies, he also talks about Lectio Divina. And it's interesting that he and Pope Benedict have both spoken so often about that as really allowing the Word to touch our hearts, and then that gives us the springboard for a prayer that I think is always fresh. So I would say that would be one of those areas. The second way of kind of refreshing our prayer is to enter into dialogue with another person about our experience of prayer. So whether it's in a relationship of spiritual direction, to be able to talk to somebody else, because often they're able to help us to see other things that are going on in prayer that we might have been blind to, and that's always exciting and stimulating. And then often it's just in the very process of articulating what's going on in our prayer that we also have that better sense of how it is that the Lord has blessed us, and even in the mundane, that the Lord has been present and has sustained us. for me, one of the ways of being able to do that is also by jotting down some notes after I pray, a little description of what's occurred in the prayer period. And it's a wonderful reminder, whether it be at the end of a week or end of a month or on my annual retreat, to kind of look to see what were the movements of the heart over a longer period of time. And then there's an excitement that comes from knowing that even in those times where I might have been lackluster in my prayer, that the Lord was always there to sustain me. So right. I would say they would give you a few ideas for helping with that.
I really enjoy those suggestions. I like them, Archbishop. And specifically, you mentioned Lectio Divina, the divine reading of the Scriptures. And just in case any of our listeners are looking for more information about that, I know that the Office of Evangelization and Catechesis here in the Archdiocese has formed some schools of Lectio Divina, or at least classes on Lectio Divina, and there are resources on the Rediscover website, which is rediscover-faith.org, where you can go and find out more about Lectio Divina. And then, as you spoke about dialogue with others, it also brings up the question in my mind, is that, so we're dialoguing with others about our own prayer life, but, you know, we also, some of us who have been walking the walk with Christ, we've been living the faith for a number of years, and actually, even those who are relatively new to the faith, you know, we have this passion to bring Jesus to others. So maybe if you can talk a little bit, Archbishop, about specifically what role does prayer play in our own evangelism efforts, in our own evangelization efforts towards those around us?
Yes. Well, I think, first of all, I mean, if we're going to be involved in the work of evangelization, it's taking the gospel, taking the good news of Jesus Christ, but ultimately taking Jesus. And for us to be able to do that, we need to know him. And it's right. in prayer that we have that opportunity to allow the Lord to reveal himself to us. And then we also, as we respond, I think we have that opportunity for crystallizing the relationship that we have with Christ in a personal and concrete way that then helps us to be credible as we strive to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. So I think that prayer is such an absolutely essential component to that.
Mm-hmm.
And whether it be that we're developing a sensitivity to the presence of the Holy Spirit, to the way in which we have the opportunity to be to encounter God in everyday life, that prayer really helps us to develop that sensitivity that then gives us credibility as we go forward to share that with others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I always have such great love for the missionaries of charity,
mm-hmm.
and who both do such beautiful work of service, but then also are so dedicated to their prayer.
Right.
And for Mother Teresa, those two elements were absolutely essential, that you couldn't really serve well unless you also were going deep into prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's good advice for all of us, that that we're able to see in our own lives as well. It's so hard to, if we're not conscious of God's presence, if we're not taking the time to be in dialogue with the Lord, it's so difficult to find the motives for being zealous in mm-hmm. our service.
Right, and it does prevent our encounters with others who are outside the church or outside the faith. It does prevent it from being about winning an argument or presenting a list of particular, you know, tenets of the faith and just expecting people to drop their knees, doesn't it? I mean, it becomes something that's genuine within us, a love that is genuine within us that becomes, that works through us to others.
It's wanting to share something, someone that we've discovered.
Exactly.
And, there's just such excitement in that. But yeah. The other part of it too is that it's often in that work of evangelization or in our efforts to serve that we also get such great grist for our prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And as we sit with the Lord or before the Blessed Sacrament and have that opportunity to review how the questions that were posed to us or how we felt that we had maybe had some success or where we had failed.
Mm-hmm.
But also just to be able to recognize that the Lord calls us to be faithful and not to be successful necessarily.
Amen.
But it's in, I would say that's true for prayer as well.
Yeah, yeah. So one and the other kind of enforce and encourage one another. One final question for you, Archbishop, before we need to let you go and get about your busy day, I'm sure. You know, we have been given the gift of the church, and so we are called to prayer as individuals to nurture that relationship that we have personally with the Lord, but we're also called to communal prayer. So could you just say a word or two about the importance of praying together as a family, as a community of faith?
Yes. I think it's in a very natural level, human level. There's so much support that's found from praying with others. And so even in those times when I would come to Mass and perhaps not have the energy to pray and somehow or the clarity for what I should be praying for,
mm-hmm.
Knowing that there were all of these others, my brothers and sisters in the faith who were praying so devoutly, certainly would encourage me. But it's just that idea of that we're a family, that we're not alone, that the Lord calls us into relationship, that even as our triune God, a community of persons,
mm-hmm.
Relates to us, He relates to us as individuals, but also as a community. And so it's often in that communal prayer, most especially at Mass, that I really experience the Lord's closeness to us, and that I'm energized to go forth and to evangelize and to serve. We're certainly blessed here in the Archdiocese that we have so many parishes where the liturgy is so important, that where we're really able to see that the Eucharist is the source and summit of all that we do. And I think it's there that we're nourished to go forward and to really take Christ into our communities.
Right. Go deeper in our own personal prayer life and go wider, as it were, into our communities.
Yes.
That's wonderful. Archbishop, thank you for being with us. May we ask for your blessing before you go?
Yes, Patrick. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and upon your listeners. And may you know God's peace and His closeness to you this day. Amen.
Amen. Archbishop Bernard Hebda, thank you so much for joining us on the program once again.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, amen. So as we head into our next break, it's just been a great show thus far, I hope. I'm already encouraged about many ways that I could grow my faith. Father John Paul Eckert is coming up next to talk about scripture study and the role of men. Rediscover.
Ever hear the phrase, put your money where your mouth is? It means you believe in something so much that you're willing to back it up with your hard-earned dollars. Well, that's what we do at Catholic Order of Foresters. We're a Catholic life insurance company that provides members with outstanding financial protection in the form of quality life insurance and annuities. But what really sets us apart are our value-added fraternal benefits. Our members share the common bond and values of Catholicism. We support our Catholic community through fraternal outreach of spiritual, social, and community service projects. Protect your family. Secure your financial future, all while living a life in harmony with your beliefs. Catholic Order of Foresters, dedicated to bringing Catholic values to life since 1883. Add Relevant Radio as a beneficiary, and they can receive 5% of your total policy amount without reducing your family's benefit and at no additional cost. Call Mark at 855-696-2085. That's 855-696-2085.
When the sea love in the minor places, seek no more the heavenly sight.
When
the sea lights.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio, along with Paul Sadek, our technical producer, and Susanna Boley, our producer. Patrick Conley with you here on this wonderful Easter morn, and so it's good to be with you. We have been talking about growth in our life of faith, and joining us now in studio, back to the program again, is Father John Paul Eckert, who's a priest here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Parish, serving the two churches of Holy Trinity and St. Augustine in South St. Paul. So, Father Eckert, it's great to have you back on the program.
It's good to be here on a sunny day. Who would have imagined we would have had snow yesterday, huh, Patrick?
No, that's right. We're going from snow to sun, but it is Minnesota after
that's
all.
That's right.
Right. Wonderful. So before we launch into kind of the topics at hand here, I do want to back up and say you did a great job leading a Lenten series at the Cathedral of St. Paul. How do you think that went as a Bible study from the Via Dolorosa to Triumph, walking through Jesus' last days?
Well, from my perspective, it went well, but one of the ways to measure success in a lengthy Bible study like this, which was 6 weeks, is whether or not people stick it out or whether you end up with a remnant. Now, when I was a teacher at the University of St. Thomas, I had a captive audience, and if they wanted a grade and a degree, they stayed through the end. But we had a full house. I don't mean like 4,000 in the upper cathedral, but we had a full house.
We did.
Downstairs. And thanks, Patrick, by the way, for hosting that at the cathedral.
Yeah, not a problem. Yeah, I got to say, Father, when the last meeting was actually on Wednesday of Holy Week, and I was thinking, yeah, we'll be lucky to get half the crowd. And I walk in, and it's completely full.
Well, that's because for their Lenten penance, I think the people took my class.
Very good. Well, now I'm interested then. Why are people taking your class now? Because you've got another study going on at Holy Spirit going on right now. Isn't that correct?
I do. And it's on the Gospel of St. Matthew. I chose this gospel because we cycle each year and have one gospel from the synoptics, that is Saints Matthew, Mark, and Luke, predominate. And so in the lectionary readings of the Mass, we rely heavily upon selections from the Gospel of St. Matthew. So this is the year of Matthew, and this is a six-week series in Easter in which we are going from the infancy of Christ right up through the resurrection and the ascension of Christ.
And you were just telling me that there's not only are you not that far along into it all just yet, but also there's space available. Is that right?
There is space available. And we're only up to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we've got 4 more weeks to go. So there's some open chairs there.
There's some open chairs. And so I have it on pretty good authority that if any of our listeners would like to join in this Matthew Bible study going on at Holy Spirit, and that too is on Wednesday nights. Is that right, Father?
Wednesday nights at 7 until 8:30, and we're good about being timekeepers there. And join in. I promise there'll be no exams, no tests.
Very good. So if you are interested in being part of this Matthew study, you can give actually our producer here of the show, Susanna, a call at 651-291-4411. Again, that's 651-291-4411. And give Susanna a call, and she can get you a spot in that Matthew Bible study. All right, and just one more question for you, Father, before we move into the role of men and fathers, too. Could you just say a word about how the study of the Scriptures helps us to grow in our faith, in our life of faith?
Certainly. Of course, it's one of the two ways by which God reveals himself to us in sacred Scripture, and then in the life of the Church and sacred tradition. But I really fell in love with Scripture in a special way in the course of my studies, but then even more in my role as a teacher at the university and at the seminary, and now out in the parishes, wherever I can teach. Through my studies of it, I've just come into deeper ways of probing the Scriptures, of understanding them, and applying them to our lives. And so some of the principles we operate on are age-old principles. To best understand the New Testament, we really need to understand the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenants, and how they were preparing for the coming of Christ. To better understand the circumstances of the time of Christ, there's just so many layers to peel away. We can't possibly begin to exhaust the richness of sacred Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. So once again, for any of our listeners who might wanting to be learning from Father Eckhart, who I failed to mention in your intro this time, Father, that you do hold a license in sacred Scripture from the Pontifical Biblical Institute. You've had additional graduate studies at the École Biblique in Jerusalem, and you're actually utilized as a Scripture expert for EWTN Online, and you're a frequent guest on all sorts of Catholic radio stations as well, including this one. So we're grateful for you here. But again, if you, our listeners, would like to be part of this Matthew study going on Wednesday nights at the Church of Holy Spirit there in St. Paul, call Susanna at 651-291-4411. All right, Father, so let's shift gears here a little bit. You're going to be speaking here at the Catholic Watchman Rally that's coming up on May 16th, and that's going to be at Holy Name of Jesus in Medina. And the rally is around fathers leading families in faith, the biblical perspective applied to today. So, I think there's a notable lack of male leadership in many families today in all sorts of areas, morality, discipline, education, work ethic, financial support, you know, these sorts of things. So what are the effects of specifically all these, this lack of leadership in all these areas? What would you say the effects are?
Let me give you some statistics and some areas that are negative impact of this. And this comes from government statistics and research and so on. So it's not just Father Eckert's opinion. But children who come out of a, let's say, fatherless environment in the sense that they're not living with a father are really 2 to 3 times more at risk for some negative outcomes in their lives. And it would include, first I'd start with the faith. An absent father or a father who's not practicing the faith is going to increase exponentially the likelihood that his children, especially his sons, are going to fall away from the faith. But even moving beyond the faith into the secular world, of those, for instance, who drop out of high school, 71% of them are from fatherless households. They're more likely to live in poverty in a single-parent home. With regards to crime, of adolescent murders, that is, those created or done by adolescents, 72% of them are those from a fatherless environment.
Wow.
Much higher incidence of teen pregnancy, of sexual abuse. For girls, they're impacted as well. 53% are more likely to marry as a teen from a fatherless environment, much more likely to become pregnant, and statistically, 92% more likely to divorce at some point in their lives. And and I could go on. Among homeless and runaways, 90% come out of a fatherless environment or one in which there's an absent father in some way.
Wow, wow. So in the midst of, this is obviously at the level of crisis here. I mean, this isn't just...
It is. Fatherhood is in decline. It's been diminished. It's severely damaged. Some would say it's even disappearing.
Yeah. Okay, well, talk a little bit about a way of coming at this, of addressing this crisis specifically that resonates with what we've been talking about in terms of biblical study is the biblical perspective, and how does that influence our understanding of the role of the father?
Sure, sure, because I think fathers have lost a sense of their role and identity, and I want to begin with their role in the faith, in the matters of faith. And in my talk, I'm going to really trace through major periods of our salvation history and through major figures the role of fathers. And in fact, it was the dominant role, expectation, requirement of fathers to be the leaders in faith for their families.
Mm-hmm.
We can go back to Adam and look at his responsibility. You know, the first person to sin was Eve, but the original sin is attached to Adam, not to Eve. Mm-hmm. Why? Mm-hmm. In a way, he represents the fatherhood of all humanity. And we go through, we'll look at Noah and his responsibility for family as the new Adam, who saved his own family and gave us a fresh start again. Look at the patriarchs. But all through the Old Covenant history, it was only by exception that it was the wife and mother that came forward as the leader. Now, they had critical roles, but as far as offering sacrifices to God, that was done by the father on behalf of his family. As far as teaching matters about God and true religion, that fell to the father. Protecting the family fell to the father. Really right up from Adam to the new Adam, and then continuing with the apostles, it fell to fathers to be the leaders of their families in the faith. And that has changed.
Mm.
You know, it has changed, not because it's by divine design, but I think by social pressures and influences.
Yeah, yeah. No doubt there. Father John Paul Eckert, we're speaking with. He's going to be speaking at the May 16th Catholic Watchman Rally at Holy Name of Jesus in Medina. specifically on fathers leading families in faith. Father, we only have a couple minutes left in our time together here today, but I was wondering if you could offer a couple or maybe even a few practical steps that dads today can take to better lead in faith.
Sure. I want to offer, you know, five areas that I'm going to address in my talk.
Okay, sure.
Number one, as fathers always offered sacrifices on behalf of their family, they need to lead their families to the sacrifice of the Mass, absolutely faithfully, faithfully. And thank God for my father who did that, no matter what. He never, ever failed to lead us to the sacrifice of the Mass. They need to sanctify their families, and that's through all of the sacraments, beginning with baptism, through confession and everything else by example. They need to teach their families, and even if their children are entrusted to Catholic schools and so on, fathers need to show an interest and follow up with this. You can delegate, but you can't abdicate your role. And then prayers at home, at meals, rosary, bedtime, and so on. And finally, to protect. One of the roles of fathers has always been to protect the family. That includes spiritually, and there's so many ways that the family can be attacked. They need to be protecting their families.
That's wonderful. Father Eckhart, thank you for so much for being on the program and sharing these things. Again, speaking at the May 16th Catholic Watchman Rally at Holy Name of Jesus in Medina. Father, again, thanks for being on the program.
Thanks, Patrick.
So we're going to go into our final break now, and it's been a great show. We've got some other ways for you to grow your faith with community events coming up right after this break. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Hi, this is John Flanagan, the Executive Director of the Laboraise Society. Did you know the average college graduate carries a student loan burden of $40,000 to $60,000? Sadly, that statistic also holds true to those discerning a call to the priesthood or religious life. The problem? Seminaries and religious institutions are often unable to assume such outstanding educational debt. Every year, thousands of men and women called to be our future priests, sisters, and brothers are being turned away, leaving student loan debt the biggest obstacle to Catholic vocations today. Join with Laboraise that together we can rescue these vocations.
Laboraise has delivered hundreds of men and women into religious formation by teaching them a Catholic fundraising model. Through Laboraise program, vocation candidates have erased significant student loan debt in months rather than years, rescuing vocations the church would have lost forever. Invest in Laboraise program and leave an eternal legacy to the church of great numbers of Catholic priests and religious. Visit LaboraiseSociety.org today.
On the Rediscover Hour this morning, we're talking about ways to grow your faith, and Paul Sadek and I are going to run through a list of upcoming community events.
Well, for one thing, you can be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message PROCLAIMING to 84576 or go to rediscover-faith.org. Sign up for evangelization updates.
All Catholics seeking a deeper understanding of their faith are invited to the annual Archbishop Harry J. Flynn Catechetical Institute Informational Open House at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton on Tuesday, May 2nd. That's next week, folks, from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Presentations on this life-changing formation program will be made by Jeff Cavins and Kelly Walquist from the Catechetical Institute. A question and answer session will follow, and applications and promotional materials will be available. For more information, visit www.cistudent.com.
The Council of Catholic Women's Garage Sale is being held on Friday, May 5th, 8:30 a.m. to 4 p.m., Saturday, May 6th, 8:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. at Transfiguration Church in Oakdale. For more information, visit transfigurationmn.org. Click on News and Events.
On Wednesday, May 10th, the Office of Evangelization and Catechesis invites you to the Regional Grandparents Meeting being held at St. Pius X in White Bear Lake. Hear from Mary Peterson, Director of Adult Faith Formation for the Archdiocese of Dubuque. She will present on Passing on the Faith, Naming Grace in the Domestic Church. All are welcome to the regular parish mass at 6:30 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. rosary. The presentation will begin at 7:30. Light refreshments will be served and a free will offering accepted. Please register online by going to rediscover-faith.org and clicking on events.
Abria invites you to join 1,000 plus supporters at 9 a.m. Saturday morning, Mother's Day weekend, May 13th, at the Upper Landing Park in St. Paul for one of the biggest pro-life family events in the Twin Cities. the Life is Wonderful Family Fun Run, Walk, and 5K. Register as an individual or create or join a team of up to 10 to walk, run, or race to celebrate the dignity of life and motherhood. To find out more and register, visit supporters.abria.org.
The Catholic Schools Center of Excellence, that's CSCOE, is a nonprofit working to increase excellence and enrollment at local Catholic grade schools. Last September, they hosted an open-air mass at CHS Field in St. Paul for, get it, 12,000 Catholic grade school students and staff.
That's a bunch.
That's a lot. 12,000. If you're interested in financially supporting another mass in 2018, CSCOE invites you to attend their inaugural bash on Saturday, May 13th from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. at the newly renovated Hilton Minneapolis Hotel. The event will include a social hour, dinner, live auction, and live entertainment. Special guests Archbishop Bernard Hebda and Bishop Andrew Cousins will also be attending. Please visit www.supportthemass.org to reserve a seat or a table or just to donate. Again, that's www.supportthemass.org.
And we'll be back in 2 weeks here.
2 weeks, yes, that's right. That's right. And in 2 weeks, we're going to hear from the CEO of Catholic Charities, Tim Marks. He's going to share about us the new Higher Ground facility in downtown St. Paul and offer advice on how you can refer someone to receive help from Catholic Charities. We're also going to hear from Lisa Schmitz, the executive director with Abria Pregnancy Resources, as well as Sarah Mealy, who serves on the board of directors. So that's coming up in 2 weeks here on the Rediscover Hour. And it's been great to just talk a little bit about how to grow our faith today as we look at prayer and Bible study and looking to grow our relationship with Jesus. Go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com. Keyword, rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.